Sorry, it's not the World Cup. But in 3 weeks' time, the Premier League season starts again, doesn't it?
Yep.
And the Albion are playing Aston Villa at home. And where were Aston Villa in the table last season? A long way down or not? Oh, were they? Okay. But it's a pretty strong opponent. Now, I want you to just imagine the situation. This is entirely imagination, all right? The goalkeeper is injured and won't be available for at least 4 weeks. The fullback has had major surgery during the summer. One of the major scorers has been banned for at least the first two games of the season. One of the major scorers has gone to Chelsea, and neither of the two new signings is match fit. What a calamity. What a dilemma. And on top of that, the weather forecast that weekend is for a massive thunderstorm with torrential rain, particularly that Sunday afternoon. What does Hertzler do, the manager? What does he do? What do we do when we're faced with an enormous problem in our lives? King Jehoshaphat was faced with potential disaster in one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20, if you'd like to follow it with me. In the Bibles in front of you, if you've got a church Bible, it's page 451.
451.
Follows on 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20. That's 451. There are five questions in this story, and they're up on the screen, hopefully. What was the problem? Verses 1 to 2.
4, 5, 1.
What did they do? 3 to 12. What did God do? 13 to 19. What happened? 20 to 26. And what was their reaction? 27 to 30. Five very important questions. What was the problem? What did they do? What did God do? What happened? And what was their reaction? So what was the problem in verses 1 to 2? After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Is it an Ammonite or an Amorite, one of those curly fossils in Dorset? Is that an Ammonite or an Amorite? Ammonite. I always laugh when I see Ammonites. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, come to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "This vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is Engedi." Just imagine, okay, you're a tennis player, but you're middling, maybe not even very good. Imagine that you're on one side of the net, and on the other side of the net is Novak Djokovic, Jannik Sinner, and Sasha Zverev. It's just little you against those three great tennis players. Or imagine, football-wise, Little White Hawk Football Club is up against the Albion, Manchester City, and Chelsea. Not a chance. A colossal problem. An impossibility. You would never win. And that was the scale of the problem. Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat's little army was very small. And they were faced with this vast army. Two very big armies and one smaller one. So what did they do? Alarmed? Of course they were. Did they panic? Did they look at the worst case scenario? Did they lie awake at night, worrying and fretting? No, of course they didn't. Although that might have been an automatic reaction. Alarmed, verse 3, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah and to seek him, And then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in the front of the new courtyard, and he said, do you remember about a month ago, Gerald spoke about self-inflicted stress. And he said that the best ingredients for prayer were to be thankful, to be honest, and to be dependent on the Lord. To be thankful, to be honest, and to be dependent on the Lord. And look at this. Jehoshaphat said, "Lo, Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations." Rob, you asked me to come too soon. I hadn't had a strepsil. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. He says that, Lord, you are wonderful. You are mighty. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give them forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Lord, you are wonderful. You are great. I'm going to need a, if you could. Just pray my voice lasts out. Thank you. No. It was only at the end of his praise and his worship and saying what God had done in their lives that he presented the problem to God. He said, Lord, this is what the problem is. And now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. It's only at the end that Jehoshaphat brings the problem to God. He didn't panic. He said, Lord, you are mighty. You are great. I know we can trust in you. Now, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Lord, this is our situation. We are weak. We have no strength. We have no power. You have got power. We do not know what to do. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So what did God do? 13 to 19. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. They waited. They waited for God to do something, to reply, to answer the problem. They've already said, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. And now God spoke, but in the most unusual way. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of, as he stood in the assembly. I like to think that Jehaziel was a young man. The Spirit of God came on him, on this young man, and he had the guts, he had the courage to speak out. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat. Imagine this young man, and he's there before the king and all the people. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. Wow. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be coming up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, he says again. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. He told them not to be afraid. He assured them that he was in control. He told them what to do. He told them to just expect deliverance and to face the problem. I shared the last part of verse 17. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And I shared that with Gerald on Friday evening, as he looked to the next day, Saturday, and faced that operation on his one working eye. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. When we hear God speak, how do we react? Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord. That would have been in song, because they were psalmists. They wrote psalms and they sang. They praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. When we hear God speak, we need to praise him for speaking. So what happened? 20 to 26. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. Now, an army would normally get themselves ready. They spend some time in preparation, getting things together. But God had said, go and face them tomorrow. So early in the morning, they left. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, look, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. And he encouraged them. He said, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And Jehaziel was a prophet. He'd spoken out and spoken God's word. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat chose the strongest men, the fittest men. No. Look what it says. He appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. He sent out the choir, the singing group. Most unusual. But wow, he got it all right. He sent out the choir and they sang, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. If you read Psalm 136, it's there 26 times. In Psalm 118, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, let his love endure, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. You are my God. I will give thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His love endures forever." I had a Jewish lass in my English language class years ago, and I said, "Do you still sing that?" And she said, "Yes." And we do too, and we're going to sing it right at the end. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The army did nothing. The Lord set ambushes. The Lord did it. He said, didn't he, "The battle is not yours, it's mine." And the men of Ammon and Moab, the bigger armies, rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy them and annihilate them. And after they had finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came up the hill, they came to the place that overlooks the desert, and they looked towards this vast army that should have been assembled down there in the valley. They saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. And so Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, where they praised the Lord. And this is why it's called the Valley of Barakah to this day, which means the valley of praise and blessing. Fantastic. It's a wow story. And what was their reaction? Did they rejoice themselves and say how great we were? Wasn't it good that we put the army up, the choir up first? Led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And they entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. They praised the God who had delivered them. And the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries around about when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. It's an amazing story, a wonderful story. But as Andy Twilley reminded us 3 weeks ago, so what? So what? How does this amazing chapter, set in the midst of a very turbulent time in history, how does it speak to us today? What can I take home with me today to put into practice in my own life? It would be so easy to summarize this story in three simple words, which are on the screen. Prayer, not despair. Prayer, not despair. but not so easy to put into practice. When it comes to the crunch, we are human, and we have to admit that often our first reaction is worry, fear, and even panic. When faced with what seems in our eyes to be an enormous calamity, an insurmountable problem, maybe we lie awake at night and we go over every possible worst-case scenario. But the problem gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. And we try to deal with it in our own way, in our own strength. But it's only when we look back, sometime later, exhausted, stressed out, and desperate, that we say, why ever didn't I turn to God right at the very beginning? Yes, this story challenges us to turn to our faithful, almighty, powerful God immediately, to recognize how great he is, to tell him all about our problem, admit that we can't do anything about it ourselves, that we're totally dependent on him, and then be able to leave it to him and let him take control. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And that's the ideal situation. And wouldn't we love to be able to just hand it all over to God every time that we're faced with a massive problem? But sometimes we are so overwhelmed that we can't even pray. That's okay. Sometimes we're even angry about it, really angry with God. But that's okay. Tell him. When I returned from missionary service in Peru in 1978, I was worn out. No, I was burnt out. I became more and more depressed until I had a nervous breakdown. I was numb. I couldn't pray. I couldn't read the Bible. I couldn't function properly. And I cried, and I cried. I was angry, but I don't remember being angry with God. But I felt helpless, faced with a problem. And I was staying with a friend in Hove, and the then pastor at Holland Road Baptist Church came to visit. And I don't know why I said it, but I said in desperation, I'm clinging on to God. And very gently he said, no, Sue, he's holding on to you. How true that was. It took a long time, but the Lord brought me out of that awful time, bit by bit. Some of us may have read this recently in our Daily Bread, the daily commentary of readings. And it referred to Psalm 107. God's people experienced numerous distressing situations. Some wandered in desert wastelands, looking for a place to live. Some faced starvation and death. Sailors almost perished at sea. But one phrase connected them all. When the people had reached the end of themselves, they cried out to God in their trouble. They cried out to God in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And it goes on to say, God is in the rescue business. He knows when we are at our wits' end. He sees the way ahead even when we can't. He bends his ear to listen for our cry for help. And he reaches down to lift us up. I don't know what anyone listening to this is facing at the moment, or what we will be facing in the future. But please, and I speak to myself as well, please hand it over to the Lord. Do not delay. See what he does in your life, in my life. And give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. You are wonderful. You are mighty. You are great. You have done amazing things for us in the past. We can look back and know that you have been faithful to us. But some of us, perhaps, Lord, today are faced with a problem. And Lord, we want to say to you this morning that we do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. And we will praise you as we watch you deliver us and deal with the problem in the way which you think is fit. We give you thanks, Lord, and bring you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing the song, Give Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever, which is song 1241.